Okay, so the first week of heart healing, and myself and Margaret and me again, with a little bit of Marion, and Martin will be speaking to you this month. If some of this, what we cover tonight, is a little bit of a struggle, if you find some of it where you think, oh, I'm not sure I can do that, then, is that somebody coming in here? If it's a little bit of a struggle to you, then one of the things might be that, you know, you might need to sort of consider doing Route 61 again. It took me a long time to get the sort of the heart healing thing. Who's this? Oh, no. I think they've got casino. Right. Sorry, someone was just walking past. It's Martin and Margaret looking for the casino. I was a bit of a slow learner with the heart healing stuff. It took me ages to kind of, to sort of get it for myself and then get to a point of giving it to others, you know. And but you know, you might be in that, you might be like that, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. So on Route 61, we've either begun or boosted the process of receiving healing, and understanding the inward journey, going deeper with God. And as I'm sure many of you know, this isn't something you just do it once. It's a whole process of our lives. And it's what the Apostle Paul called, after much suffering, what he called what has happened to me. So let me just read from Philippians. Sorry, I usually put little markers in, so I can never find anything. La, la, la. There it is. Okay. Philippians 1:19, where Paul is talking about all these things that have happened to him, mainly persecution and judgment by other people and people being selfish and ambitious, and part of the process of that was putting him down. But he says, I'll just make sure I've got the right scripture, Philippians 1:19. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. It just says, for I know that through your prayers, he says, so, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because Christ is being preached and he's not bothered about what the motives of other people are. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's talking about the difficult things that he's been through, turning out for his deliverance. And he just refers to all these negative things as what has happened to me. So he's not having a big pity party going on and on and on about all these terrible things that have gone on for him. And which, if we're honest, we do all tend to do from time to time. It's human nature. Life is difficult. And I'm sure Paul had his moments as well. But if we can get to the point where it doesn't completely define who we are, and we can just refer to those things that have happened to me, then we're in a better place. We know when this heart healing process is working for us because we begin to notice it in other people who are hurting, people who are hurting in their heart and who need healing. Not a judging glance, but real compassion for them. So that when people are hurting, you can sense that, and your heart is to reach out to them. So what we're going to look about is, you know, once we sort of get this process, we see others, so how do we help them? There's two extremes we can have in relation to heart healing, or if you like. One is, it's all about me. I'm just in total receiving mode. I'm too busy to sort of help other people. I'm just in receiving mode. I remember I was saying to someone ages ago, oh, will you go and pray for that person over there? And they said, oh, no, I'm just here to receive for myself. I'm like, okay, well, I'll go and pray for them then. But actually, you know, we should have this heart of being able to see past ourselves and see what other people need. The other extreme is in total, 100% helping mode. I must help. I must help this person. I must help that person. I'm so busy helping people all the time. The problem with both of these extremes is about 100% receiving or 100% doing, doing, doing. Both of them are about us. And we're looking to sort of, it's all about us, what we can do, and justifying ourselves through one. One is works and one is lazy, actually. Neither of which is biblical. In Psalm 119 it says, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Okay. If we bring these both extremes together and make it about him. So let me just read to you from James 3, from verse 13 to 18. This is kind of the sort of main scripture. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. It's interesting, this scripture, because some things you understand and then some things are extreme. So disorder doesn't sound as bad as evil practice, but it seems that one can lead to the other. But the wisdom... Sorry, it's James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. Oh, isn't mercy good? Mercy from heaven, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness, which sounds good to me. And, if we don't understand this heart healing process, we can't give it. Jesus says when sending out the 12, freely you have received, freely give. We should have this, we should be doing both. Receiving from God in our hearts, being true, that scripture about being real, not denying the truth. Yeah, I've got a problem here. I need to see through this. Or having brothers and sisters that can say, you seem to be a bit sharp with me today. What's the problem? Nothing. No problem at all. What are you on about? Being real. Yeah, I've noticed that myself. Well, I'm having a bit of problems or whatever it might be. Freely receiving from God mercy and grace and love, and freely giving it as well. Not just standing around, spiritually, if you like, not being bothered about other people. Martin often says that the people that are in the church at the moment really are going to be leading many people to faith in Christ and to a deeper, meaningful relationship in Christ. We really believe in our kind of sort of phrase, catch the wave. We really believe God's going to do something amazing. Really believe we're going to see the glory of God on this earth. And we've got to yearn for that, pray into that. It's not like just sitting around waiting for it to come. People who are sitting around waiting for it to come, they'll be blessed as well, and we have to be okay with that. But we have to pray for it, believe it, and see it, and live it out in our lives. And it's going to take a lot of us. Martin's saying that, 500 people by the end of this year, and 1,000 by the end of next year. And I said to him, how are we going to do that? He went, we're not going to do it. God's going to do it. And we're just going to be there to see it. But obviously, there's a role for us to play in that, predominantly through prayer. And just a little plug for the prayer meeting tomorrow, 10 till 2. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And often that's using the judgment, the measure you use to judge others will be judged against you. But then there's the good stuff. The measure you give out to other people that's good will come back to you, and you'll be blessed in many different ways. That's why people do redo Route 61. Like I said, I'm a bit of a slow learner. I think I've done 6, and been shocked on each one of them by how much I needed. Turn up thinking, I'm doing the talk tonight. Yeah, this, just tell them what I know. And reading it and doing it and thinking, how little I know. Just receiving from God. And I often go to Andy, who oversees Route 61. I often go to Andy with a talk and say, what is it exactly you want from this again? Just run it by me again. I'm just trying to get more of it. So, you will see others that need help, but what do we do? How can I help this person? How can I help them to live the fullness of Jesus Christ? And we're going to go through some of these things right now. Elizabeth sings about Mary, blessed are you among women. Of all the people in the Bible that could have something legitimate to sort of say that they were a bit closer to God than everybody, although Mary fully understood that Jesus was her saviour. I mean, to have carried God and given birth to him, you know, I think I'd have a big badge on with that one, you know. And, you know, and Mary says, you know, blessed are you among women, among, not above. And there are two extremes with Mary. One is, you know, putting Mary equal with Jesus and praying to Mary, which some people believe. And that's an extreme that's totally wrong and totally goes against Scripture. And the other one is to reduce her to nothing. How many preachers do you hear about Mary? No, amazing. Blessed are you among women, not above, but among them. She was among the 120 in the upper room. She must have been an amazing, amazing woman. Mary, blessed are you among women. Of all that she went through and all that she did, and she's right in the full gospel story, beginning to end, isn't she? Absolutely awesome. Amazing woman. Blessed are you among women. So, among women. So however great we think we might be in our own eyes, we're among people. We're above no one. We're amongst each other. Jesus himself, it says Jesus is amongst us as well, although we know he's the head of the church, the leader of the church ultimately. So we're above nobody. The first thing we need, there's three things. They don't all begin with the same letter. He'll be nice though. The first one is love. And you know this scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So, there's nothing coming towards me in that. You notice that? There's nothing coming to us. It's all that way. It's all focusing on the Lord with your heart. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And Jesus says in Sermon on the Mount, you know, that he hasn't come to abolish the law, the prophets. He's come to fulfil them. So here's a question. How would you describe your love of Christ? You know, if I said to you, right, I want you to come over here, I want you to talk for 10 minutes without stopping, and tell me why you love Jesus. I wonder how that would go. I kind of want to challenge you a little bit to try that one day. Just start for 10 minutes. To just talk about why you love Jesus and have nothing in it that's about you. Why do you love Jesus? Oh, because he saved me, because he's done this for me, because he's done that for me. But what about it, if it being all that way? Why do you love Jesus? Oh, because. For me, when I first became a Christian, it was to do with creation and things that I hadn't noticed before. Those of you that know me know that my favourite creature is the duck. I think ducks are amazing. They float, they fly, they're waterproof, they can walk. They're just unbelievable. They sound great. They look great. The taste. Oh. Okay. Well, there was quail as well, so there you go. I'm sure you're right. Put me off now. No. But it's just really loving his creation. And here's another little thing. You know, I want you to encourage you to pray sometimes. So just, it sounds like a silly thing to do, but just to remind God how good he is and why. Remind him of the great things he's done and the stars and stuff, you know, and you know, you just look at a single star and think, flipping heck, look at that star. It's massive. And it kind of, it declares his glory, doesn't it? And yet it's one star. And there's billions of those. And they don't make a noise. And if I'd been God, they'd all have tunes. So they'd come out with tunes. You know, the sun comes up in the morning, totally silently. How does he announce the rising of the sun? Through little birds tweeting. It's just not how I do it. There'd be a big brass band down your street every day. But he's not like that. And just praying about him and getting to that point where you could talk about your love for Jesus without it being anything about you. And you start to see him and experience. I'm sure many of you do this. I'm just sort of talking from just some experiences and things of God. Creation. Absolutely amazing. Clouds and stars, ducks, spiders. I was thinking about spiders. Saw a spider the other day, a tiny little spider. And I'm thinking, shall I kill it while it's small so it doesn't frighten me when it's bigger? Shall I just leave it, you know? So I left it. I mean, they're amazing, aren't the spiders that can... Is it just me, this? They can climb up walls without falling off and on the ceiling. And then they've got all this equipment inside of them where they can, you know, go abseiling and stuff. And they can make cobwebs on the wing mirror of my car, which doesn't come off at 70 miles an hour even when it's raining. It's just me, isn't it? Yeah, but creation, you know, seeing God's creation, trying to see God in all things instead of trying to see God in what's in it for you and separating yourself from his greatness in that sense. When we were in Estonia, we had the privilege of spending a little time with this pastor called Rain, who was the one of the senior pastors during the Great Soviet Awakening Revival some 40 years ago. And, you know, these people lived through revival. And he was telling the story of a pastor who went to a hospital to visit loads of people. And he knew that a man in the church, who was fairly quiet and he didn't know much about, used to visit this hospital on a regular basis. And this pastor went in, he's visiting all these people who are really sick, and all he ever said to him is, "Where's the other guy?" Can't remember his name, but it's unpronounceable to me. But he's saying, "Where's the other guy? Where's the other guy?" And he thought, "What is it about this guy? What is he doing? You know, what's he praying for these people?" And so the pastor went back to the church and said to this man, "I went in the hospital to see all these people, and all they did was they just asked me where you were. What do you pray?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "Pastor," he took hold of the pastor's hand. He said, I don't pray. He said, I just love them. I just hold them and love them because I don't know what to say." But that touched them, the love of God. If we have the love of God in us, then people know it. To be loving. I've kind of experienced this a little bit where I've asked for prayer for my leg, where I remember going to a big conference. Went to the front of the conference, sought out the man of God at the front, thought, "I'll get this guy to pray for me, leg to grow back." So I stand waiting. This guy comes along and says, "What do you want?" I said, "I've got a false leg. Will you pray that my leg grows back?" And he went, "Ooh, that's a biggie." I thought, "Oh, must be praying to a different God to me then." And he said, "Oh, okay, yeah, right." Sort of laughing a bit, and which was filling me with zero faith and making me feel a bit stupid as well, to be honest. And he prayed, you know, just pray for this guy the way that his leg would grow back, you know, as if it was going to be unusual. And bless him for his faith. And then he moved on. And I didn't feel very good about that. I went back to my seat feeling a bit silly. And then there's other people that I've asked for to pray for my leg to grow back, because not many people offer. I'm not making a request here, by the way. But often I go forward for physical healing. People say, "Where are you going?" "So I've got a false leg." "Oh, yeah, I forgot." So I know that. But other people I've asked to pray for just start crying. And they're moved. And they care. And they love. They're moved with compassion. And that's absolutely gorgeous. There's something in prayer, even if it isn't the answer you're absolutely looking for. And to know that someone's praying for you and cares for you, it's not all about words. You know, some people have just said, "I don't know what to say," hugging me. "I don't know what to say." So you don't need to say anything. I've come to be blessed, and I'm being blessed. We must love people, caring, loving people, seeing what people need, praying for them, full of love. When we prayed for a couple of hours after the meeting with lots of people who came forward at the Ola Vista Church in Tallinn on Sunday morning. Some great healings there that the Lord did, you know. You know, people, old people, partially sighted, totally healed. So old lady who, she was deaf in one ear, and we prayed for her, and she got totally healed. I mean, she's absolutely amazing. Now, these two ladies, what they came forward for was more of God, because they'd lived through this revival. "So what do you want?" Larry was ministering with me, and he was interpreting for me. "And what do you want?" "Just want more of God. More of God. I want a touch of the Holy Spirit. I want the fire of God. I want to be filled with fire. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." They looked like they already were to me, but we prayed for them anyway, and they were loving it. And then we'd say, "Anything else we could pray for?" And then they were asked. Now, the younger people, it was the other way around. "What do you like prayer for?" "Oh, my back hurts, my hip hurts, I've got this, you know." And so we'd pray for that. And then we'd pray for them to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. It was interesting, the older people who'd lived through the revival just wanted more of a touch of God. Do you? I do. I want more of a touch of God. If God touches me more, then I'll be able to minister to other people with more love. Love and compassion. Not the words, but loving deeds for people. I mean, you know, it says in the scriptures, if we don't have love, we don't have anything. So if we need more of one thing, that's the one thing we need more of, isn't it? It's boiling in here, isn't it? You can turn the heating down for a minute, Maureen. The second thing is understanding. And I was having a chat with our Andy. We were talking about, you know, what advice would we give to people about ministry and about helping other people grow? And we just went through this massive long list of all the things that people had done for us. So this is where some of this comes from. So the main one was that we felt loved. The second thing is understanding of our faults and sins. Not necessarily advice for our faults and sins or shock, but an understanding. We know the story about Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Fantastic example of Jesus' understanding of her. Didn't really say to her much about adultery. And we know that the Pharisees were all mixed up and all over the place. And they brought the woman and not the man and stuff like that. It's interesting. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger. Have you ever thought about that? Why is that in there? That's so frustrating, isn't it? There's going to be a massive queue in heaven. We'll all be, why? What did you write in the ground? And it's just one of the things I think, what did he write? Reinhard Bonnke has this theory, and he says it's absolutely nothing in scripture to support it, but he says, you know, he says he probably wrote guilty. But there's a couple of interesting scriptures. The Ten Commandments, it says, inscribed, but this is in Exodus, inscribed by the finger of God. And in Jeremiah 17, it says this, those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So, Jesus, God, the Son, writes with his finger, the finger of God, in the dust. I wonder, there's nothing about in the Bible to support this, Bible. I just made it absolutely clear at the beginning. But I just wonder, if I was stood there with a big rock and I saw Jesus writing my name, and I'd be worried, wouldn't you? And I'd just think, oh, what was he putting in there? But what he was doing actually, whatever he was in what he was saying predominantly, he was equaling the people, making no distinction between the woman caught in adultery and the Pharisees. He was just basically saying to them, look, you're all the same. So there's not going to be any stones going anywhere today. And they got it. Whatever he wrote in the dust, if they could read it from where they were, whatever it was that, we don't know, whatever it was that made them think, ooh, put the stones down and off. It was this equaling them, making them equal with one another. It's Jeremiah 17, verse 3. And the person you and I minister to is a dear brother or sister. And we're talking about ministering to other Christians here about heart healing, right? So I'm not talking about the unsaved preaching the gospel. But for those that already know Christ, they're brothers and sisters whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life next to ours, or maybe above ours. Maybe they got there first. I don't know, but I think it's really important that when ministering to someone, they get a sense that you're connected to them in some way, that you care about them, that you're not looking down on them. And particularly in the fact that we're ministering in the Holy Spirit and not giving them advice. When you minister to people, they often ask for advice. I'm very reluctant to give any. Often because when people come forward, the thing they really need isn't the first thing they ask for either. There's one girl healed in Estonia. She came forward for prayer. And she said, I'm a model and I want to know if modelling's right or not. Well, I don't know. What a question. Well, it's an odd question. I wasn't expecting that one. I don't know. I thought about asking her what sort of modelling, but I thought, no, that's not going to help me. It's not going to help her. Not interested. But I thought, that's a funny question to ask. So I said, why are you asking? She said, I don't know. I said, well, maybe God's speaking to you about it. I wonder what he's saying. I said, does it pay well? She said, yeah. I said, well, you know, maybe when you're praying about whether it's right or not, you know, try to take the money out of the equation, because that can affect our thinking a little bit. But, you know, I didn't want to say whether it was right or wrong or not, because I didn't know, to be honest. So then we left her with that, and then we said, what do you want prayer for? She said, well, I hurt my back in a skiing accident, and, you know, I struggled to get up. So we prayed, and she got, like, 50% better. She was a bit surprised. So we prayed again, and she got totally healed. So then she's shocked. She puts her hand over her mouth. I mean, she is shocked that she's been healed, right? So then we can see, well, her face changes then. She's in a different place. She's ready to hear from God now. The modelling issue is gone. Whether she, you know, now she can ask the God who just healed her about it. I'm sure he's got some wisdom for about it. So it completely gone that. And then we prayed for her, and we knew, because we just prayed for her mother, that her father had died 4 years before. So we just prayed for her about honouring her mother for being a mum and dad to her over the last 4 years. You could see it really touched her. So if I'd gone into a big dialogue about, oh, well, what sort of modelling? Oh, yeah, well, okay, and trying to be all clever and give advice as the pastor, minister, oh, I would have completely missed it, wouldn't I? And can you imagine if you did that many, 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 many times? There'd be a lot of mistakes in there, wouldn't there? And we should fear God in that regard. Maybe Jesus was writing a shopping list in the dust. 5 loaves, 2 fish. The understanding of other people. Understanding their faults and sins, which are the same as ours in reality. And there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And understanding our equality with those people that we're ministering to. We're not super people who have got something special for them. You know, a real understanding of people. And often that understanding is not having an answer. You know, I had the privilege of praying for quite a lot of people recently. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was praying for somebody who was sharing something with me. And I was like, I don't know, he was in a difficult situation. And I didn't know what to say. So I started praying for him. And, you know those clumsy prayers. Lord, we just ask you would bless this man. And then he started crying, you know, absolutely broke. Which moved me, you know. And I started crying as well. And which got me out of praying. No, I'm kidding. And I felt just like, oh, I haven't done anything there. But he said, oh, thank you. That was really sincere prayers. Well, I hadn't said anything particularly smart. But I was moved, and that touched him. And that helped me. I thought, yeah, it's not all about what you say. It's about whether you really care or not. And you know what? You can tell when people really care for you, don't you? I think it's really important. We have to really care for people. We're not just going down the line. No, what does this person want? What do you really want? Praying for that person, not going until they've been prayed for. This is where the Catholics absolutely beat us hands down. They'll pray for people for hours. One person, then they'll pray for the next person for hours, and then the next person for hours. If you're at the end of the queue, you'll be waiting a long time. You know, some Catholic books I've read about, they're praying for people. They pray for people 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, 2 hours the next morning, this is for physical healing, this. Praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Wow. Real understanding of where people are at. Not having the answers. Loving them. Understanding their faults and sins and praying for them. And bring their sins out into the light. It's an awesome thing. Hallelujah. And the third thing is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we need love. We need understanding. And we need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've got a couple of some don'ts and do's in here. It's really important that the Holy Spirit sets the agenda for the ministry with people, tuned into the Holy Spirit. You come into a meeting, you know you might be praying for some people. It's really good to pray before you get to the meeting Be prepared for that. Obviously, you know, you activate the Holy Spirit immediately in any sense of the word, but, you know, being ready for people. So the Holy Spirit sets the agenda. So here's the don'ts. Don't plan someone's life for them. I just think be very, very wary of the temptation to give advice. You know, we know that in Jeremiah 29 that, you know, it says, "For I know the plans and purposes I have for you." God has a plan for our life. I don't know about you, but, you know, God has a plan for my life and I have a plan for my life. They're not always exactly the same. If I focus on my plan, I might miss what God's plan is for me. So even more dangerous that I give someone else advice, because people often come forward, they want advice. People come forward, they want a prophetic word. That might not be what they need, and it might not be what the Holy Spirit wants for them. We have to resist that. And some people say, "Oh, you just pray for me. I need some guidance about, you know, this thing here." And often that's not it. It's something over there. You don't know exactly what they're asking for. Let me just read to you from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 to 31. Okay, it's a bit of an extreme example, but I'll explain what I mean. "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it." Ministry can be an idol in the house of the Lord. You need to watch that. "They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind." Ministry can become an idol. And, well, this is an extreme example of, you know, sacrificing sons and daughters. But if we get into the habit of giving people advice, imagine if we're all doing that. There's 1,000 people in the church by the end of next year, and we're all ministering, and we're all giving advice. And we get a couple of people say to us, "Oh, that advice you gave me is really good." So we start making a bit of an idol out of, "Oh yeah, I give someone advice." And do you see the danger of into that? You know, giving people, you know, I mean, it's all right if you say to someone, you know, you could say things like, "Okay, there might be a word of knowledge for somebody you meet, and you want to pray for people that can't have children, for example." And that's absolutely okay to say that, and it's absolutely okay to pray for people that can't have children. But then to start saying, "You are going to have a child," I mean, it's risky, isn't it? Could really hurt somebody. You don't know whether somebody might have said that to them before. I just think it's, you know, if you feel something, you can pray it in a way that isn't as directive as that. Is that all right? You can, on A61, by the way, you can stick your hand up and say, "What do you mean by that?" or "I don't agree," or whatever. So, feel. What would I pray? If what do you mean?
Yeah.
Well, I would pray that they would be able to conceive. I mean, you go with your level of faith, don't you? You know, I'm not saying you must never say some things. You know, I wouldn't go that to that extreme, but I think you have to, you know, pray for what you've got faith for. Because it's them that's important. Anything that can be. Is that all right? There's some older guys here. What do you. Is it okay with you older guys? They've been ministering 10 times longer than me. I think it's. I would pray that. You know, that they would be able to conceive, that the Lord would bless them. Jesus. And I encourage them to pray and to trust God. Because we all know that the one thing that's missing in all of our lives is timing, isn't it? We pray for something, and we pray for it, and we want it right then. And the gap between when we prayed for it and when we get it, or the gap between when we prayed for it and we never get it, the bit that's missing in the middle is faith. Okay, don't carry people's burdens. That's Jesus' job, they're his responsibility. It's very tempting to carry parents, to carry your children, isn't it? So hard. You carry your kids. You want to protect them. You kind of, you know, you're God to them. It's hard, isn't it? But to give them up to God, Mary and I were talking about when our Andy was in Iraq, and we didn't know if he was going to come back or not. We really didn't. And, you know, we had to pray into that eventually. It took us a long time to get to actually say it, didn't it? We'd go out and pray, walk, not say anything. But getting out of the house, and God would speak to us a couple of things. He spoke to us about a lad that had come and spoke to us years before. Do you remember that, Will? Do you remember what he said? Can't remember now, but anyway, it was something, and we were both, I was thinking of something that somebody had said to us years before about Andy. And Marion said, oh, I was just thinking of that lad, Will, who spoke to us years ago and prayed for us for Andy. And it's just a tiny little thing, a glimmer of, oh, yeah, he's still there. He's still speaking to us. He's still encouraging us. And giving him up to God and saying, you know, he's actually not our responsibility. He's your responsibility, even if he doesn't come back. You know, which was a tough place to get to. But the Lord, in his mercy, he got us there. And we were praying with some people on Sunday as well. One woman in particular, there was a couple of people who were burdened by their children. And one woman in particular, she was in absolute anguish, you know, about her children. And I got Larry to pray for her, to sort of, you know, lead her in a prayer of, like, you know, repentance, but didn't use the word repentance straight away, but just getting to the point of, like, you know, just say sorry to God for doing his job and carrying the children, you know, doing his job and trying to carry her children. We got to pray and lift her hands out and give her children name. I said, pray and name your children and give them to God. And yeah, she got some deliverance from that, absolutely. Don't carry people's burdens. You know, if somebody shares something with you really difficult, then, you know, you don't have to keep it to yourself. You can tell somebody, you know, tell the leaders. No, even if somebody says to you, if I tell you this, you mustn't. If somebody says to me, I'm going to tell you something, but you mustn't tell anybody, I'm saying, well, don't tell me then. You know, you tell me, and I'll pray about and find out what's best for you. I might need to get some advice from somebody else. Okay, the next don't is don't overlook their gifts and call. So don't just see them as a victim or as passive. Don't just see them as somebody that's always going to be in need of help and support. You know, there will occasionally be some people in that position, and, you know, have to have compassion and love in that situation. But don't necessarily expect that all people will be like that. You know, these people have gifts of the Holy Spirit, even though they're a mess. I've got gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'm a mess, and so are you sometimes. So, you know, trust him that there's more for those people, and pray in faith about that. Just, you know, you think, oh, they're in an impossible situation. Just pray into that. But there might be more for them. And I think, don't overlook that. Okay, I mean, you don't, you know, if you feel somebody's called to preach or whatever, you know, you don't necessarily have to say to them, I believe you're going to be preaching the gospel to thousands of people. And that might be true, but, you know, they might be in a place where they're just not ready to hear that. You know, I would pray something like, you know, I pray that you'd have the courage to share your faith with other people and not to hide behind that. Because the preaching to thousands of people isn't going to come tomorrow, is it? God's in no hurry. It's going to come later. So it's beginning that process for them. Okay, this is just going by, you know, what, you know, how people have inputted me in my life and how they've supported me. So even when I've been a mess, they've, like, encouraged me and believed in me that there's more, and that, oh yeah, I'm doing okay, I can keep going. Encouraged me into that. Okay, here's some do's. Okay, do have compassion and sympathy for people. If you don't, you need to repent. I was chatting to someone the other day who said, oh, I really struggle with this group of people I'm working with, and it's a bit difficult, and, you know, how do you get to be nice to people? So I said, oh, that's easy, just repent. Repent of not feeling very good about them, and the love will start to come. You'll start to care for them, see people like God sees them. Okay, do have compassion and sympathy and love for people, to really love people. You know, Martin said years ago, you know, he said, the day this church stops becoming fun, he said, we'll quit. But in with that, there's a lot of love, isn't there? To love people. If we don't have that, then we're making big mistakes. You know, we can occasionally be less loving than we have been, but our general trajectory is upwards in the ability to love people. Okay? And, you know, have patience and grace, just like God and others have had for you and for me. Before I began this sort of heart healing process, if you like, and well, understanding it anyway, I was so judgmental. Oh, and I was right as well, you know, and always right. And you know, and I just used to think, why don't these people just repent and get sorted out? What's the matter with them? And they just need to be like me, you know, because I was totally sorted. You know, within 3 weeks I was perfect, and it was just so easy. And you know, so I think it's, but looking back as well, you know, me and Martin were laughing about it in Estonia, and we were laughing about things, you know, and he was talking about some of the things I used to say and go through and stuff, and I said, yeah, but, you know, you were helping me before you got sorted. Imagine what it was like for me, you know. We're having a laugh about that. But patience and grace from one another is so important. Real grace. And the final do is to direct them to God every time. So you're ministering to someone, praying for someone. The number one thing is to love them, and you're pushing them towards God in some way. Encouraging them into God. You know, making it easy for them. Giving them something, you know. It's like, so somebody's depressed. Right, what you need to do is, you need to read the Bible for an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening without fail for about 6 months, and you'll start to feel a bit better. On top of that, you should be praying for an hour every day, fasting every Wednesday. I mean, all of those things would help them, but not at that point. They'll just feel condemned, won't they? And just think, oh, don't get it. You know, you might feel in your spirit, this person is probably not reading the Bible very much. And you can say, do you read your Bible very much? And they might say, not really. So, I've got a really nice scripture for you here, a little verse. And maybe give them a little verse that might encourage them. You know, the Holy Spirit will give you one for them. And just say, oh, can I just encourage you with this little verse? I'll write, get a pen, I'll just write down the scripture for you, just write down the reference, you can have a little read of it later. I just think God would like you to have a look at that every day. That's good enough, isn't it? Get people started. Okay, before we do some soaking, are there any questions about anything I've said? Any observations, any thoughts? Okay. Say again. On the tape. Yeah. Yeah, it will be, yeah. You'll be able to access it, yeah. Okay, any other questions? Okay. Okay, we're going to have a little bit of soaking time now. And what I want you to do is, I want to encourage you, rather than, as well as just maybe, you know, hearing from what God has to say, but I want to encourage you to just let him love you, let Jesus love you. And you may already do this, but I discovered this by what I call a bit of accidental wisdom, we were, Matt and I were ministering at Spring Harvest, and we were running this sort of outreach group for people, and this woman came every day in tears, you know, I read my Bible every day, I pray every day, nothing seems to happen, I don't seem to move, I don't feel anything, I don't get it, I just don't, you know, I'm in worship all the time, and I play worship music all the time, but I just don't feel anything, and not yet, and then she'd come in the next day, and she'd say all that stuff again. Then she'd say, I've got a lovely Christian husband and lovely Christian children, and they're in the worship band and they do this, but I just don't feel anything. And then she'd walk in the third day, and this was before I got all this heart healing stuff, and I was like, oh no, she's here again. You know, and she came up to me and said, oh, I've had a terrible day, I've just done all this stuff. I just really didn't know what to say. And on the day before, the second to last day, she was talking to me on the way out. I was trying to get away to lunch, you know, and she was just going on and on about all this stuff, and I just got sick of her, to be honest, and thought, this is just, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. So I said to her, look, and I hadn't heard from the Lord, I was just saying, look, you know, I said, look, go back to your chalet, it's at Spring Harvest, I said, lie in your bed, don't read your Bible, don't pray. Say to God, I'm not going to read my Bible, and I am not going to pray. I'm just going to lie here and let you love me. Do you think you can do that? Because I was thinking, I'm going to miss lunch. And she said, I'll try. And off I went to lunch. Anyway, the next morning, she burst through the door. It worked. I'm like, really? What worked? She said, I lay down on my bed. Well, no, she wasn't talking like that now. She said, I lay down on my bed. I did what you said. I was like strutting about to everybody thinking, bit of wisdom for me. I had no idea what I was saying. She said, I lay on my bed. So I said to God, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to let you love me. And she said, I've been up all night. I've been praying all night, talking to my husband. I feel awesome. She was buzzing. Everybody was shocked. I was shocked, more shocked than anybody, you know. And trying to look like, yeah, I knew that would happen. But I absolutely had no idea at all. I just want to encourage you. Let God just love you in this time of soaking. Well, soaking for 15 minutes, and then if anybody's got anything to share from the soaking, we'll have a little bit of sharing. So we'll spread out for 15 minutes, and then we'll get back together again. Thank you.